Good morning, church. So good to have you here with us. And welcome for those who are in the pavilion watching online. In the early 1500s in England, King Henry VIII had a personal physician who was both physician and a scholar. His name was Thomas Linacre. He was a man of considerable accomplishments, such that there was a college at Oxford University still named after Thomas Linacre to this day. Throughout the Middle Ages, the Bible could only be read in Latin, unless you read the originals, Hebrew and Greek. It was only translated in Latin, not the languages of the people. And everyday people did not read Latin, just the priests did. And that was somewhat of a way to kind of control things from the church. In the 1500s, during the lifetime of Thomas Linacre, William Tyndale translates the Bible from the original languages into English so people could read it. And when Thomas Linacre first read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this was his response. He said, either this is not the gospel or we are not Christians. And he was reflecting on the enormous gap between everyday people I see in the church, probably including his own life, and the kind of life that we see depicted in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Now, if Thomas Linacre were living today, what might he say about the church of the United States? I mean, every measure, every stat, there's very little, if any, difference between the church and those outside the church when it comes to divorce, sex outside of marriage, when it comes to rates of addiction, on, there's hardly any difference between the church and those outside the church. So perhaps Thomas Linacre would also say of us, either this is not the gospel or we are not Christians. You know, this morning our passage is found in 2 Timothy 2, which will give color and elaboration to this comment. Stand with me in honor of God's word as we read the last half of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul had just given a charge to Timothy. Timothy, remember the sufferings of Christ on the cross. And now he is going to charge Timothy to remind the people that he's teaching and pastoring that they need to remember some things. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 14. Remind them of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. This is God's holy word, church. Please be seated. Okay, that was a long passage, lots of challenge and exhortation. Let's sum it up in one sentence. Let's do it this way. Live a Christ-like life so that God can use you. Live a Christ-like life so that God can use you. This is not only God's word to Timothy and the people back then. This is God's word to every single one of us. Live a Christ-like life so God can use you. This means that we're going to avoid certain things, sinful things. We're going to adopt other things, holy things. We're going to shun the sinful, pursue the godly. First, we'll look at what to avoid, and then we'll look at some things to pursue. They're interlaced and interwoven in our passage. The first thing is right off the bat, the thing to avoid, in verse 14, when Paul tells Timothy, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. All righty, a bunch of quarreling over meaningless things helps no one and hurts everyone. It does no good. Later, a few verses later, in verse 23, Paul emphasizes that we should avoid quarreling when he says, again, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. So do not engage with fruitless, aimless, destructive quarreling about things don't matter, things that don't matter. Now, this is pretty emphatic. Several times he is mentioning the quarreling, at least the word three times in several of the verses. He's really emphasizing, don't be quarreling about things that don't matter. Now, if Paul was very concerned about this in the first century A.D., what do you think Paul might say if he came back today in a day of social media? Cease and desist. I mean, I hope that you guys are past that. We don't argue and quarrel on Facebook, social media, Instagram, Twitter, those kind of things. He says those things don't do any good. We're talking about meaningless things, or we are talking about things that Christians can't, godly, Bible-believing Christians can disagree on. You know, we can disagree on things in the Bible and some issues that aren't in the Bible. We can disagree on, for example, the rapture about Jesus Christ coming. We can disagree on aspects of the second coming, such as is it premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. We can disagree about the role of women in the church. We can disagree about how you do communion, when you do communion, many other things. When it comes to these kind of things, God is emphatic in Romans 14, other passages, and by implication in our passage, this is what we do. If you disagree on some of these things, we accept one another who disagrees. We don't get all angry and start bickering and quarreling. We accept them, bless them, not be condescending or judgmental toward them. He is emphatic here and elsewhere. In other words, focus on the things that really matter, that is Jesus Christ and the gospel. The basis for our unity is Christ and Him crucified, not the peripheral matters in which Christians can and do disagree. Recall the final prayer of Jesus in John 17 when he says, this is the main thing, that you be one, that you love each other, that you have unity with each other. You've got to be known by that. John 13, 35, Jesus said, I mean, this is the night before he's crucified, by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You're not going to be known by your bickering or your quarreling if you're going to be my representative. Unfortunately, today in the United States, I think so much of the body of Christ is known by being bickering and quarreling, anger and condescension. We've got to be known by our love. We've got to have the attitude that we're going to be unified in the essentials and open-handed in the non-essentials, always journeying together in love as a church family. Patient, kind, gentle, forgiving. Above all, keep loving one another fervently. Above all. We're familiar with the well-known statement, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Now, besides quarreling over the non-essentials, there are some clearly unbiblical things, and he says about these, avoid irreverent babble. That's verse 16. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Now, this is like gangrene. And then he names names when he says, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. This refers not to the non-essentials. which Bible-believing Christians can disagree on, but to heresies that are clearly unbiblical. Same-sex marriage, homosexual behavior, premarital sex, pornography. Some Christians at churches say, no problem with these things today. These are heresies. There are other heresies out there. The prosperity gospel that says God wants all Christians to be healthy and wealthy. And there's no place really for suffering in the Christian life. There's the age-old heresy that, you know, we're basically good and we can get into heaven by our good works and religious efforts. All of that. Paul gives two examples of heresy, teachers, false teachers, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who said the resurrection already happened. Now, that's not an issue today, but probably it was. Probably this is the reference there. The mindset in much of Greek philosophy was this. Matter, the body, things are inherently evil. Got to avoid those things. And they were saying, we're not going to be resurrected physically because matter and the body are evil. We've already had our resurrection. We're going to be resurrected spiritually. That is not a biblical concept. That is a Greek concept, Greek philosophy. We believe that the body and the matter, things of that sort, are inherently good. Sex in marriage is good. Jesus Christ has a body today in heaven and will for all eternity. Matter is not bad. Body's not bad. It's good. Resurrection has not happened. We will be physically resurrected. All righty. There are a lot of controversies today, quarreling to avoid. There are some heresies to completely reject. Thinking about all the quarreling that's going on with the last couple of years, political, vaccines, masks, all kinds of things. On these kind of matters, accept others who disagree with you. Focus on Jesus Christ. Be known for your love, not for your bickering and quarreling. Okay, there's more to avoid. 19. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity, depart from sin. He'll make the same point in the next two verses using different words. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Here it is. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he'll be a vessel for honorable use. So that's another way of saying the same thing. In verse 22, the next verse, he again restates it for a third time, different words, when he says, so, Timothy, flee youthful passions. That raises the question, well, how old was Timothy? Fleeing youthful passions, most likely 30s, perhaps late 30s. So if you're in your late 30s, you're still in the youthful category. Flee youthful passions. Now, by the way, the word passions in English often suggests sexual sin. That's not the connotation of this Greek word here. It's just any kind of desires that displease God. That could involve sex, it could involve money, it could involve power. It can involve anything. Maybe Tim Keller helps us the most when he says, sin is not just bad things, but it's good things that are made ultimate in your life. You take a good thing and make it the main thing, and that becomes a bad thing. That becomes a sinful thing. Jesus Christ alone gets the preeminence. He alone is the source of real life. So, what has he said in this string of passages? Depart from iniquity, sin. Cleanse yourself from the dishonorable. Flee youthful desires and passions. If your computer or your phone or your wallet is causing you problems and sin, then put them away from you. If certain places are causing you to struggle with temptation, don't go there. Phil Kwan tells me that when he was at A&M, he had a group of friends, and they would, when they walked across campus so they wouldn't be distracted, they'd listen to worship music and watch the trees. British preacher Charles Spurgeon puts it this way, the pardoned sinner hates the sin that cost the Savior his blood. If we're grateful for the blood of Jesus, then we're going to hate the sin that sent him to the cross. We recognize sin is not something kind of benign, not that big a deal. We're not casual with sin. We recognize that all sin is rebellion and defiance against God Himself. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. High treason against God. It has been said that the holiness of God teaches us there's only one way to deal with sin, radically, seriously, painfully, constantly. If you do not so live, you do not live in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. God would not allow you to get close to Him. This morning, as we are journeying through this passage, let me just pause and just ask you to be sensitive to the Spirit. Is He putting His finger on anything in your life that you've been sort of compromising with? Anything that's not of the Lord, that hurts you, that is defiance against God, big or little, attitude or action? Is the Spirit of God speaking to you about anything that you're compromising with or tolerating? Okay, let's flip to the other side. We've seen things to avoid. What about adopt? What should we pursue? First thing is in verse 15 when it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, his first phrase in that, do your best, here's the point, be zealous, make every effort. So he's not calling us to be casual. Those of you who have an athletic background, you know, just make every effort. You're straining. You're going all out for this. This is important. To present yourself to God as one approved. Now, here's the assumption behind that, is that we've got a one-person audience that we want to please. We want the approval of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. With our human, sinful nature, all of us tend to be pleasers. Man, I got to have that person like me and that person like me, and I got to please this person, that person. This is what the gospel says. You are set free from this. I declare you free from that. God says you no longer have to be a pleaser. You don't have to please your spouse, your kids, your parents, your boss, your coworkers, everybody on Facebook. You don't have to please those people anymore. I am setting you free. You've only got to please one person, Jesus. Now, that's pretty good. That makes the Christian life pretty simple. Just please me, he says. Paul kind of summarizes this in 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Now, that sets you free. All of us struggle with this at times. And God says, lay that burden down. Galatians 1:10 is the strongest passage on this in the Bible. Paul there asks a couple of questions. He says this, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You're a servant of people if you're a pleaser. So set yourself free. Claim the freedom that Jesus offers you. Don't just please the Lord. Okay, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as to one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Now, in contrast to all the heresies out there, all the meaningless things out here, this book is the word of truth. Here we find the truth about God, about us, about reality, about all of life. This is, unlike everything else, the word of the living God. It is the word of truth. Now, Timothy, Paul says, you got to show that you are a workman who rightly handles the word of truth. Got to rightly handle it. Now, I know that that would have special import to a teacher like Timothy, pastor, somebody like me, actually, but it applies to every single Christian. All of us must handle accurately, faithfully, biblically, God's truth, and that's why we give attention to it. That's why we meet with God daily in His Word. That's why, from time to time, as I'm going through 2 Timothy, I'm suggesting, okay, here's one of the principles of Bible study to remember, because we want to accurately interpret God's holy Word. I encourage you to be vigilant about who you listen to, about what you read. Make sure that it's biblical. We are surrounded. We swim in an ocean of spiritual illiteracy, abnormality, and heresy. We do. And we must guard our lives and guide our lives by this book. I highly recommend the course, How to Study the Bible, in the Woods Edge Institute. It's available online. It's also available in in-person classes. The next one's beginning in January. You can get more information through our website, through the Connect card, or by talking to Phil Kwan. Okay. All right, what else do we pursue besides pleasing God, besides the Word of God? Well, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, what to avoid, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, those are three key phrases. Set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. In some ways, that kind of wraps up my summary statement. Live a Christ-like life so that God can use you. Set apart as holy. Okay, let's just kind of unpack these a little bit. The word holy, as I say from time to time, in English doesn't sound quite right to our ears because we tend to think of someone being a little bit condescending, self-righteous, sanctimonious, rule-keeper, perhaps legalistic. That's not the connotations of this Greek word holy. Holy has nothing to do with holier than thou at all. Here is the essence of holy. It's like Christ. It's Christ-like. Whenever the Bible talks about living a holy life, just think Christ-like, like Jesus. Now, how could you summarize that? I don't know of a better place in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That constellation of nine traits, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. This is holy. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, this is holy. And you notice the first one, it's love. That's the essence of it. 1 Corinthians 13, if you don't have love, it doesn't matter what you've got. This is the essence of who Jesus Christ is and what a holy life looks like. So don't think about rules and sanctimony. Think about Christ-like love, servant, selfless, sacrificial love. Mother Teresa once wrote, we must become holy not because we want to feel holy, but because Christ must be able to live his life fully in us. So if there's one word in English to communicate holy, think Christ-like, like Jesus. J.I. Packer said, holiness is a matter of being Jesus' disciple, of listening to his word and obeying his commands, of loving and adoring him as one's redeemer, of seeking to please him and honor him as one's master, and so making ready for the day when we shall see him and be with him forever. This Jesus-centeredness is the basic form of Christian holiness, and it is to this that the Spirit leads us in all of his sanctifying work. The holiest Christians are not those most concerned about holiness as such, but those whose minds and hearts and goals and purposes and love and hope are most fully focused on our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ-like, Christ-focused, Christ-centered, that's what we're talking about. It's fully surrendered to Christ. Or as Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Robert Murray McChaney, it is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And so, this morning, are we becoming a little bit more and more like Jesus? The longer we've known him, I hope so. I hope so. What else do we pursue? Verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue what to run from youthful passions, what to run to. Pursue these things, four things, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, pursue righteousness. That really is another word for holiness in this context. Sometimes it can be used differently. But here, it's mostly, he's emphasizing live a holy life like Christ. Faith, a life of trusting the Lord. Love, there's the center, the heartbeat of it that he keeps coming back to. Peace, rather than giving ourselves into worry and fear, we've got peace because we're trusting in Jesus. Those are the kind of things. And then Paul adds at the end of the verse, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, along with other believers, because nobody becomes like Christ in isolation. The laboratory for holiness is community. That's why we talk so much about community groups. The laboratory, that's the setting, the environment, the soil. You're not going to plant a soil on the stone and hope for it to stay alive. It needs the environment of the dirt. We need the environment of other believers, the community. All righty, we also pursue the traits found in verse 24. This is the last set of traits that we pursue. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now, if you're awake this morning, you might be thinking, okay, that second one there, Jeff, I'm not so sure about that. Able to teach, but I'm not a teacher. I don't teach. Okay, able to teach, maybe a better translation, apt to teach. It's the same as one of the elder qualifications. All elders don't teach, but we all as believers know enough Bible and Scripture that we have the capacity to communicate God's truths to our kids, to our friends, to our community group, just to people. Informally or formally, we're apt to teach. Now, the other three are clear. They're not controversial. Here's the things to pursue. Kind to everyone. Got a shortage of that today, particularly on social media. Kind to everyone. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Gentleness. Does not Jesus Christ model those perfectly? Kind. See Jesus when the religious leaders bring a woman caught in adultery and how he responds. How he basically disarms them. They leave. And then he says to her those incredibly sweet words when he says, "Has no one condemned you? Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Kindness. Enduring evil patiently. I mean, just think about him at the cross, spit upon, beaten, mocked, ridiculed by the people that he created. Then he's crucified, patiently enduring evil. Correcting opponents with gentleness, with humility. Matthew 11, 28, 29, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's the same word, gentle and lowly. You will find rest for your souls. By the way, that phrase, gentle and lowly, was used as a book title in the past year, written by Dane Ortlund. That's what it looks like. It's kind of hard to see on that. That's the best book I read in the last year, probably the last 10 years. Short, pithy, powerful chapters on the compassion and the gentleness and the truth and the love of Jesus. I heartily recommend it. Jesus exudes these traits, including gentleness and humility. All righty. Now, as we wrap up the passage, he reminds us that the context of all of this is not a sweet springtime scene with a picnic, but it is warfare. There is warfare going on. 24. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And what we see here and elsewhere is that our enemies are not flesh and blood. They're not folks out on social media. They are spiritual. They are demonic. They are enemies that attack our soul. And their goal is not only to oppose God, but to ruin your soul and that of your children, your spouse, your friends, your community group, your church, all of that. 1 Peter 5:8 says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to eat up and destroy. And so we are vigilant. We don't have a cruise ship mentality, but a battleship mentality. We don't have a retirement mentality, but a wartime mentality. We're fighting a battle here. We pray that they would come to their senses. How many times have I prayed for prodigals, the folks in this church who've got kids who have been prodigal, praying this prayer, "Lord, may they come to their senses." That's the same expression used in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, who came to that moment where he came to his senses. That's what we pray, because there is a spiritual battle going on. All righty, church, what's the point of our passage today? What specifically is the Spirit of God saying to you and to me? Well, his word to you and to me this morning is live a Christ-like life so that God can use you. The translator of the Message, Eugene Peterson, once wrote this. He says, "There is a great market for religious experience in our world. there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue, little enthusiasm to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. It is fun to have an experience, emotional experience, but where are the Christians who are pursuing day in, day out, the holiness, the Christ-likeness that God wants in our lives? Where are the Christians who understand that Christ has called us to holiness, and this means that sin that we got to recognize is treason against God. It's high treason against God. It is defiance and rebellion against the holy God, and it hurts us. I don't know why my watch, I want to throw it away. Oh, this is what it's saying. Man, bad timing. It looks like you've taken a hard fall. Just because I'm doing this? All right. I'm okay. I did not fall. I'm going to throw this thing out. Wow. All right, come back to me. Come back. All righty. Live a Christ-like life so that God can use you. Now, church, is there anything in our lives that we're casual about that doesn't please the Lord? Are you trifling with sin? Greed, pornography, gossip, addiction to alcohol or prescription drugs, unforgiveness, dishonesty, harshness with your family, prayerlessness, neglecting God's word, not using your spiritual gifts, failures of husbands to love their wives sacrificially, failures of wives not to respect their husbands, failures of children not to obey their parents. Anything that displeases the Lord that you're tolerating in your life. The Spirit of God is saying, it's got to go. It's got to go. Because the pardoned sinner hates the sin that cost the Savior his blood. So we deal radically with sin because it hurts us and others. We pursue the holiness, the Christ-likeness of Jesus with all our hearts, not by our own efforts. We don't grit our teeth and say, okay, I'm going to try hard. Uh-uh. We say, Lord, I cannot do this. I depend upon you, the power of the Spirit. C.S. Lewis put it this way: how little people know who think holiness is dull. If you get the real thing, it's irresistible because it's Christ-like love, joy, peace, patience. The place in the life of Jesus where we most clearly see this Christ-like character is the cross. He's hanging on the cross. You see him. He's hanging. He's bearing your sin, and he is full of grace, love, and mercy for the likes of us. He humbles himself incredibly. If you've never received a Savior, do it now. God proves his love for us in this: while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just breathe a prayer right now. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he will save you. Stand with me, please. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Do business with God. He's gentle. He's gentle. Confess. Forsake. Pray. If you've never trusted Christ, do so now. Breathe a prayer, Jesus, come and save me. Jesus, come and save me. Lord, thank you for a church that sits before your holy word because they love you. All over this congregation, I know there are people, Lord God, who are just passionate lovers of Jesus. But Lord, none of us have arrived. So give us grace to surrender afresh. This is our prayer in Christ's name.